Ben, appreciate those kids, don't you? Blessing. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. It's been a good day in the Lord's house this morning, and so thankful for the blessings. Well, we got families from Vacation Bible School coming to church, and we prayed for that, and we're glad, so glad for that. And Brother Vernon coming to join the church, and we're glad for that, and God's just blessing. And I know everybody went and had a salad for lunch and skipped dessert, right? No. Or maybe not. Maybe not. Brother Mike accused me of putting a bug in his car because of some conversations they were having on the way to church. But that's definitely not the case. It's been a good day in the Lord's house. Matthew chapter 18. Tonight, we're going to learn about how to deal with it if somebody sins against us. And I don't know if you know this or not, so I want to help you out. Did you know that people that are in the church are sinners? Amen. And did you know that there's going to come a time when somebody in the church will sin against you? And it may be that you have sinned against someone else in the church. Those are all true statements, but because we sin against one another in the church, that doesn't mean it's okay. We need to deal with it in a biblical manner. Amen. We're going to talk about those three steps most of you are very familiar with and how to deal with a trespass or a sin, an offense against a brother in the church. And I want to help you out tonight before we ever get in the message. If we would just take the first step, 99% of problems in the church would be dealt with. Amen. And so I hope this will convict your heart. I'm thrilled to tell you that I have seen just recently people apply this principle, this scripture, and God is blessed because of it. Because the reality is a lot of times when I preached on this passage of scripture, I could give example after example after example of people not applying this and creating prolonged problems in the church because we're not obedient to what Jesus taught us to do. So if you're able, let's stand together. Matthew 18. Beginning at verse 15, Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 15. The Lord says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him." Notice the next word, alone. "If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace, please bless your word tonight. Lord, there's some truths that most of us are familiar with tonight, but maybe we have not been obedient in their application. I pray you convict our heart. Maybe even tonight there's been a trespass, an offense, a sin from one brother to another, one sister to another. And Lord, if we are guilty, I pray that you would help us to repent. And Lord, if we've been offended, hurt, if someone has sinned against us, Lord, give us the courage, the wisdom, and the obedience to go to them alone. And Lord, to let them know about that offense, Lord. And Lord, give us a right heart that we might forgive and love one another. Help us to remember tonight as we might think about those who have offended us. Help us to remember how we have been forgiven. And help us to have a right heart toward one another. Lord, we're not perfect. We're sinners. And were it not for your great grace and love, we would be condemned still in our trespasses and sins. But by your great mercy, you've saved us. And Lord, help us to be kind and tenderhearted one to another, that we would forgive one another for Christ's sake as you have forgiven us. Please bless your word now and help, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. By way of introduction, I just want to kind of break down verse 15, and then we'll get on through verse 20 tonight, Lord willing. But I want you to notice the Lord is, in our context, you remember he's been talking about offenses. He's been talking about the disciples want to know who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And he said, you got to be like a little child. And he set the child in the midst of them, and he said, you need to become like this little child. He talked about, woe unto those that would offend a little child. Be better to have a millstone hanged about your neck and cast to the depths of the sea. He said, if your eye offend thee, pluck it out. If your foot offend thee, cut it off. Your hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better to enter into life maimed than to continue in our sin and end up in hell. And he's been talking about all those things. And then he says, moreover, So he warns us about offending others and being an offense, especially to a younger brother or sister in Christ. But then he says, if someone offends you, this is how you need to deal with it. He says, so don't be an offense to someone else. Don't cause someone else to sin. But if someone sins against you, this is how you need to respond. Now, let me just give you, before we get into it, the fact that if, the Lord says, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, that means it's a definite possibility. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2 says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. If any man sin, by the way, that word if in the Greek language can be translated when. That's not surprising, is it? When the occasion arises, when the possibility happens, it's not only a possibility, it's very likely that someone has sinned against you. Let's just take a quick poll. How many of you have had someone offend you in the church? Somebody's hurt your feelings, they've said something, done something wrong to you. How many of you had a hard time getting over it? Okay, I appreciate the honesty tonight. It's a real possibility that somebody might do us wrong. And by the way, he says, if thy brother, we're talking about a brother in the faith. We're talking about someone else who is begotten of the Father. 1 John 5 and verse 1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're born again. You become a child of God. Amen? Amen? And when you are born again, guess what? You get a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not just some weird thing that we do to call somebody brother or sister so-and-so in the church. We do that because it's biblical. Amen. We're being made children of God and joint heirs with Christ. And he says, we're born of God when we believe in Jesus. And he says, everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. What does that mean? It means when you're born of God, you love God. And when you love God, you love other people that are born of God. Amen. We ought to love one another in the church. Amen. That means we should strive not to offend, not to cause someone else to sin. By the way, remember, this biblical word offend is not like the world's idea of offend. Everybody's offended. Everybody's triggered today by all kinds of things. I find that offensive. People are offended by everything today. That's not what we're talking about. Being offended biblically means if I offend you, what I have done is caused you to sin. Okay? And we need to be careful that we're not a stumbling block, that we don't cause someone else to sin, and we need to be careful that we don't sin against other people. We're to love one another because we're born of God. We're all different. Just look around, people. You're all very different. We're different than the world, but we're also different than one another. None of us come from the same place. We're different people with different backgrounds, with different personalities and different likes and different dislikes and different preferences. But we're one in Christ. And so if thy brother, and then he says, shall trespass. This phrase, shall trespass, just means to sin. Friends, it's to miss the mark, it's to offend, it's to sin. And if your brother sins against thee, we can sin against one another. Sometime later, the Lord's going to go through many of the things that he says here. He's going to say again at another time, and it's recorded in Luke chapter 17. And in Luke chapter 17, verse 3, the Bible says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Listen, your brother may offend you. And our attitude is this. If you fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me, right? That's what we say. But that's not what the Lord said. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Does that mean you get on to him? We kind of misunderstand that word rebuke. It just means to tell him. You did me wrong. You lied to me. Well, we need to go to our brother and say, hey, brother, I don't know if you even know that you did it, but you lied to me. Hey, brother, you offended me. You were harsh with me, or whatever the case was. We go to them and we rebuke them. It doesn't mean that we're harsh or hateful. We speak the truth in love, but we go to a brother or a sister and we say, what you did was an offense to me. What you did was a trespass. What you did was a sin. You lied to me, or you were mean to me, or whatever the case may be. We need to go to them and let them know, right? And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Listen, we need to be ready to forgive. Why? Because they deserve it? Because we've been forgiven. We're to forgive others in the same way that we've been forgiven. How many of you have ever had to ask the Lord to forgive you for the same sin more than once? Twice? Three times? 100 times? Same sin over and over. And every time you go to God and you ask him to forgive you, you know he's going to forgive you because he's promised to. And listen, don't think that you're better than God. If you would go to God expecting him to forgive you, then you ought to be ready to forgive someone else, even if they do the same offense to you over and over and over and over. The reason we don't want to forgive is because of our own pride. Who are you to do that to me? Who do you think you are? You think you could treat me like that? That's the attitude that we have. Well, let me tell you who I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I know that I'm not better than anybody. I may lie to myself sometimes and think that I am, but I know deep down in my heart I'm not better. And if I would lie, why should I expect no one to lie to me? If I would be harsh and mean to somebody, then why would I expect that somebody wouldn't be mean or harsh to me? We need to understand. I want you to get this. 1 Corinthians 8:12. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 12. Why is it such a bad thing to sin against the brethren? But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, what does it say? Ye sin against Christ. Why is it such a big deal to trespass against a brother? Because when we trespass against a brother, we're trespassing against God. When you sin against a brother, you're sinning against Christ. Friends, we are the children of God, joint heirs with Christ. We are the body of Christ. And if I sin against Bildon, I've sinned against Christ. If I sin against Brother Mike, I've sinned against Christ. And by the way, if you sin against me, you've sinned against Christ. It's a big deal because we've sinned against one another, and ultimately all sin is against God. Psalm 51:4, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Listen, David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Wait a minute. David sinned against Bathsheba. David sinned against Uriah. David sinned against Joab. David sinned against the entire nation of Israel. He sinned against a lot of different people. And yet when he repented, he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. I want you to get it, friends. When we sin against someone else, we've sinned against the Lord. So what do we do? If your brother trespass against you, what do you do? Look at verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Almost everybody raise their hand. Somebody has sinned against me in the church. Somebody has offended me. They treated me wrong in the church. What you need to do when somebody does that is go to that person. Let me help you out tonight. Let me tell you what you don't need to do. What you don't need to do is get on the telephone and call someone else. What you don't need to do is get on Facebook. I didn't name any names. Listen, we're not stupid. Well, maybe we are, but we're not that stupid. What you don't need to do is go across the room and talk to somebody in the church. What you don't need to do is go home and tell your spouse about it. What you don't need to do, hey, let me help you out. You don't even need to come tell me. If someone has sinned against you, you need to go to that person. The Lord didn't say take it to the pastor. He said go to that person and tell them alone. Go to them. Listen, friends, I'm going to tell you this is not an easy message for me to preach because I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty when there's a problem in the church of talking to someone else instead of the person. And we need to get this right. Too many churches have been destroyed because we disobey this one command. We gossip. We backbite. You see, I wasn't gossiping. I was just asking somebody to pray for it. That's what we like to call hogwash. If you don't like hogwash, we'll call it baloney. Virtually the same thing. Listen, we can justify it all we want to, but when somebody sins against you, you've got to take it to them. Let me help you out. If it's not a big enough deal for you to go talk to them, it's not a big enough deal for you to be upset about. Amen. If you can't get over it, you have to talk to them. Amen. If you can't get over it, you have to talk to them. This isn't a suggestion for us to consider. This is a command for us to obey. If you can't get over it, you go talk to them. Well, how do I know if I can't get over it? Are you still thinking about it? Does it still bother you? Are you talking to other people about it? Do you want to talk to other people about it? Then you need to go to that person. I'm going to tell you the truth. My heart's desire when I preach a message like this is that the invitation, instead of people coming to the altar, they're going across the aisle. You know, revival is broken out in churches because people obeyed this message right here. Revival is broken out in churches because at the invitation time, a brother on this side of the church that's been bitter against another brother on the other side of the church for 30 years got up and went to that brother and said, I've been upset with you for a long time and I need you to please forgive me. And reconciliation has happened and revival has broke out. And listen, friends, there's some of you that have had your feelings hurt for a long, long time and you need to get it right. Go and tell them alone. This is nothing new. The Lord gave this truth in the law, Leviticus 19:17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. This is nothing new. Jesus isn't making something up. This has been in the law. This is the heart of God from the beginning. Love your neighbor. Don't hate your brother. Rebuke him. That doesn't mean you go and chew him out. That means you go to him and tell him the fault that's between you. You go to him and say, listen, what you did was wrong. What you did was not right, and I want to make this right. Have you ever had somebody come to you and tell you that you sinned against them? I have. I've had people come to me and tell me that what I did was wrong. And you know what it did? It broke my heart. I didn't get angry with them. I wasn't bitter with them. It hurt. It hurt. Because I knew I was wrong. And I wanted to make it right. Proverbs 25, 8 through 12. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Listen, you got a matter with another brother, you don't let that secret be known, because when you do that, you're going to make yourself the fool. What you do is keep it a secret and go to the one and you talk to them discreetly, privately, and you try to make it right. What does Jesus say back in our text? If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Man, what a blessing. When you go to somebody and say, man, what you did, how you treated me, how you acted, the way you looked at me, whatever it is that's got you so bothered, you need to go to them. And when you go to them and they are restored to you, you've gained your brother. It's restoration is always the goal. Look at verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Friends, this is a biblical principle from beginning to end. Every truth is established in the face of two or three witnesses. You go to them privately, you say, listen, what you said was wrong, you shouldn't have done that, how you treated me, I just want you to know that it hurt me, whatever you have to say to them, and they say, I don't know what you're talking about, I don't care what you're talking about, if I had the chance, I'd do it again, whatever, they have a wrong attitude, it's not made right, there's not reconciliation, then you go get two or three witnesses. So that you can bring them in, so that they can be an uninterested party. They don't have a dog in the fight. They can arbitrate. They can hear both sides. Because here's my experience: when there's conflict with two people, you've usually got two people that are wrong. Anytime there's been an offense that I've ever dealt with in the church, or anywhere in business, anywhere in life, both are usually wrong, at least on some level. And so you need those witnesses. And so you can then get the two witnesses, and you can come to the person, you can give your case, and they can give their case, and the witnesses can help arbitrate. And the goal is always reconciliation. There's been a rift, there's been a schism, there's been a divide, and we want to bring people back together. We want to restore unity. We call that reconciliation. Reconciliation is always the goal. So you get the witnesses, you go, you talk to them, and it's understood that if he shall hear them, then you've gained your brother. But the Lord skips that, and he says, but he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them. I'm going to tell you the truth. If you go to somebody and you tell them that they trespass, they sinned against you, and they won't hear you, I'm just going to put it out there for you. They're probably not going to hear you in front of two or three witnesses. Probably not. I think that's one of the reasons the Lord jumps right into if they neglect to hear them. I think there's part of the reason that the Lord does that, because 99% of the problems would be solved if we just went to somebody one-on-one. I haven't told anybody else about this. It was something between me and you. I wanted to talk to you. I'm telling you that almost every time that's going to take care of the problem. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Tell it unto the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, if you're taking notes, you might write that down. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Let me just summarize. People in the church were suing each other and taking them to court. And Paul basically says, what are you knuckleheads doing? Why are you doing that? Don't you know that we're going to judge angels? And you can't judge small matters in the church? What are you doing? Listen, if you got a problem with the brother, you don't take him to court. You deal with it in the church. And so if they won't hear you and they won't hear the witnesses, then you bring it to the church. Those matters need to be judged in the church. He says there in 1 Corinthians 6:5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. What are you doing? We need to deal with matters inside the church. So tell it to the church. And again, the Lord doesn't say it, but we understand that if they hear the church, we've gained our brother. He doesn't say it. He skips right over that in verse 17. Tell it to the church, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and as a publican. A publican was we always talk about the fact that they were a tax collector. It's not inherently wrong to have that job, but publicans in that day were thieves. Publicans in that day were liars. Publicans in that day would make things up so that they could take more money from you. Publicans in that day were ungodly, evil people. They were betrayers of their brethren. And a publican could not continue in his immorality, in his immoral lifestyle, and enjoy the privileges of church membership. Zacchaeus had to change. Matthew had to change. They couldn't continue robbing people and lying and stealing from people and be part of the church. Everybody with me? And so the Lord says, if he won't hear the church, then let him be like a heathen man and a publican. Put him out of the church. I told you that when we sin against the brethren, we sin against the Lord. And I want you to get this. When we sin against the Lord, we sin against the church. We have a responsibility to this church for the way that we live our lives. There are some men who have been hesitant to join our church because they understand this principle better than some of our church members understand this principle. There have been some men that have been hesitant to join the church because they're afraid that if they mess up, they're going to be an offense to the church, that they're going to be a trespass against the church, that they'll bring a reproach against the body of Christ. And you know what? They're right to be afraid of that. We should be afraid of that. Ultimately, we ought to have fear of God, and we ought to be concerned about the name of Christ, but we should also be concerned about the way we represent the Lord's church. When I sin against the Lord, it's not just the Lord. I have sinned against all of you. If I conduct myself in a way unbecoming of the Lord out in our community, it's a mark, it's a reproach against the Lord's church, against all of you. You put that one out. We won't take the time to study the whole thing, but since you're taking notes, and I know you are, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 deals with church discipline. There was a man in the church who committed great sin, immorality, fornication, and the church was rejoicing, and he said, you ought not be rejoicing, you ought to be sorrowful, and you ought to put that man out of the church. Not just him, but anybody else who's living an open, sinful lifestyle. You ought to put them out of the church. You ought to, when you get together with my spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He says in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. He says, you need to put that person out of the church. Not just him, but fornicators, covetous, extortioners, idolaters. You've got to put them out. Don't keep company with them. Don't eat with them. Put them out of the church. Why? Church discipline isn't very popular in the world today, but it's necessary. Church discipline is necessary for purification and for reconciliation. This is the Lord's body, and we need to keep it pure. You say, well, I don't know who you think you are to judge people and tell them they can't be part of the church anymore. Well, let me tell you, we're all sinners, so we just put everybody out. No, we're talking about someone who has sinned against a brother who is unwilling to repent and get that right. We're talking about somebody who is living a life of open sin with an unrepentant heart. And the best thing we can do for that person is to put them out of the church so that they can get right with the Lord and be restored to the church. You think you're doing somebody favors by letting them stay on the church roll even though they're living a life of open sin, you're wrong. Let me put this out there for you. It doesn't have to be this way, but I think it good. When somebody in your family is a member of this church and they're living a lifestyle of open sin, you ought to be the one to bring them before the church. Number one, you know better than the rest of us how their sin is out there in the public. And number two, It's our responsibility as a family member to step up and do what needs to be done for our family. I hope there's nobody in this church that likes church discipline. I hate it. I mean, I love being obedient to the scriptures, but I hate putting someone out of the church. It makes me sick to my stomach. It makes me physically ill when I've had to stand in this pulpit and we've had to vote to put someone out of the church. I hate it. It breaks my heart. It makes me physically ill because I know what that means for that person. We're giving them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that they can be saved spiritually in the day of the Lord. What does that mean? They're lost? No. It means that we hope that they'll get right with the Lord before he comes again. You need to pray for your pastor. There are people on our church roll right now that don't need to be on our church roll. And we try to be long-suffering. We try to be encouraging. But there comes a time when it just has to be dealt with. And it needs to be dealt with seriously. And it needs to be dealt with prayerfully. And it needs to be dealt with in a meek and humble spirit. I've seen too many churches bring people up to put them out of the church with a haughty attitude and a self-righteousness and a pharisaical attitude. I want to tell you something. It's only by the grace of God that you're not the one on the other side of that vote. It's only by the grace of God that you haven't fallen into some sin. And if you're up there looking down on them, you better be careful because you'll fall in that very same pit. It's only by the grace of God that any of us are here tonight. So don't think you're something when you're nothing. All of that doesn't matter, though. At the end of the day, we have to be obedient to the scripture. And when there is an offense in the church that will not be made right, they have to be put out. Why? Because Jesus said so. Why? For the purification of his church and for the hope of reconciliation with that brother. That's always the goal. See, 1 Corinthians, the first letter he writes to them, that we have recorded in Scripture, he writes to them and he says, your glorying isn't good. You need to put that fella out. When he writes to them again, and we see it in 2 Corinthians, he said, it's enough. It's sufficient. Bring the brother back. Restore him to fellowship. Why? Because the brother had gotten out there and been put out, and he began over to Satan, and he had repented, and he had gotten right with the Lord. And now the church was being pharisaical and leaving him out. And he said, it's enough. Bring him back. It's always the goal for reconciliation. I want to tell you, it's been a joyous day when I've seen somebody come who's been put out of the church, and they get back, and they get right, and they come before the church, and they say, I'm sorry, I did wrong, but I want to get right with the Lord. I want to get right with the church, and we bring them back into the fellowship. Friends, that's a sweet day. And I've seen it, and God can do it. But you know what? We can't ever be reconciled with someone that we don't discipline. They have to be disciplined so God can deal with them, then we can bring them back. Those that are without, God judges. The church needs to put them out so the Lord can deal with them. In our text, he goes on to tell us in verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. There are some people who falsely believe that this gives the church the ability to do whatever they want to do. But I want to tell you, this is in the context of church discipline. When you bring somebody into the church and you leave them in the church, that's God's going to honor that. And when you bring somebody to the church who doesn't get right and you have to put them out, God's going to honor that in heaven. In the context, this is dealing with church discipline. Doesn't mean the church gets to do whatever we want to do. No, he's saying when you act according to these scriptures, according to the authority of my word, that's going to be honored in heaven. It's going to be honored in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And verse 19, again I say unto you, furthermore, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. What covenants we make and decisions we make as a church, God's going to honor that. And when we pray together as a church, God's going to bless that. I think it's interesting that our church has over 130 members on the church roll. We have, I'm going to guess we've got 60, 70 something people here tonight. I wonder what it would take to get two or three of us to agree and pray for something. I said, what are you talking about? We pray for stuff together all the time. I'm talking about really agree and really pray. When we're talking about agreeing in prayer, we're talking about having a heart for it. We're talking about pouring our heart out to God. We're talking about being joined together with a passion and a purpose for the things of God. I wonder how hard that would really be. I wonder when God looks down at our church and we're having prayer, what he really hears. Have you ever thought about that? Because we pray a lot in church, don't we? I mean, we open our service in prayer. We pray when we take the offering. We pray sometimes before during the preaching. We pray at the end of the service. We pray all the time. But I wonder what God hears when he looks down and he hears us. Because I know. At any given time, the church is supposed to be agreeing together in prayer. Somebody's looking around. Somebody's thinking about what's for lunch. Somebody's digging through their purse. Somebody's zipping up their Bible case. Have you ever thought about it? How effective are our prayers really? Even when we're all together in the same room and you got one person leading the prayer, I bet it looks like a mess when God looks at our hearts. I bet if you could color it, it would be a psychedelic mess. I think it's an amazing thing that you can have 70 people in the same church believing the same things, praying at the same time, and I wonder if there's two or three that are really agreeing together in prayer. Let me just encourage you. Man, we ought to pay attention and we ought to pray passionately and with purpose when we pray. Man, when it's time to pray, we ought not be zipping up our Bible case and digging through our purse and doing all the other things that we get distracted with, thinking about where we're going to go to lunch and checking your phone to see what time it is. That's not what we ought to be doing when it's time to pray. We ought to be praying. Amen. We have a tremendous opportunity when we pray together. Look at what the Lord says. If you'll agree, my Father will answer. We have not because we ask not. You say, well, we pray, but are we really praying and are we really praying together? You know why we have somebody lead our prayer? So that we'll be together. It's not that you would repeat their exact words in your heart or mind. We're just trying to bring some unity to our prayer, and this is the reason why. Verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Some people have taken this verse and tried to say that if any Christians anywhere in the world get together, that constitutes a church. I want to tell you that that's not what this is talking about at all. When Paul told the church in the letter to Corinth, when you come together in my spirit and in the power or in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you put this person out. The Lord is still in the context of church discipline. This isn't just anywhere in the world you get together with a few people, you got a church. This is when the church comes together in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can conduct his business with his authority. This is not just haphazardly people doing stuff. At churches do some awful things sometimes. Have any of you ever heard of an emergency Tuesday night business meeting in a church? Have you? Anybody ever heard of that? Put your hand up. Come on, seriously, I want to hear. I want to see. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. That's good. Every once in a while, a church will have a problem. Maybe the pastor's got some problem with some people, or people got a problem with the pastor, and so somebody will call for an emergency Tuesday night business meeting. You know what that means? They get on the phone, they call up all the people in the church that agree with them, and they say, we're going to meet and do something. And a church will get together, and they'll vacate the pulpit. You know what that means? They fire the preacher on a Tuesday night emergency business meeting. You know what that is? Nonsense. You think that God's going to bless that or the authority of Christ is in that? You're crazy. What we're talking about here is coming in the authority of the Word of God and the Spirit of God according to the Scriptures of God to do His business, and God will bless that. Amen. And it'll be bound in heaven. tonight, I want you to look in your heart. I've sinned against people before without realizing it. I think that's possible. You could say something, do something, act a certain way, and not realize that you've hurt somebody. But most of the time, we know it. So tonight, as you look in your heart, if you think, you know, I shouldn't have said that, shouldn't have done that, shouldn't have acted like that, and you need to get something right with somebody, you ought to go to that person. But that's not what this scripture is talking about. This scripture says if someone else sins against you, you go to them. And do you know why we don't want to do that? Because we're too proud. We're so proud we got offended in the first place, but then we're so proud we can't even go to them and tell them. Why? Because we're embarrassed. We're embarrassed that what they did hurt our feelings. We're embarrassed that what they did was a sin against us. But if you want to be obedient to Christ, if someone sinned against you, you need to go to them and tell them alone. What you said, what you did, how you acted hurt me. And we need to be humble enough to do that. You say, well, it wasn't a big enough deal to go talk to him. You still thinking about it? Still bother you? You told somebody else about it? Do you want to tell somebody else about it? Then you better go to that brother or sister, and you better make it right. Because just as wrong as them sinning against you is you sinning against the Lord and his church by not doing what he said. You guys with me? I want to make sure you got that. Just as bad for them to have sinned against you. Let's see, I sinned against Daryl. I probably have. I sinned against Daryl. I said something wrong, did something wrong, treated him wrong in some way. I sinned against Daryl, and I was wrong to do that. But he's just as wrong. It's just as much an offense to the Lord and his church if he doesn't come and talk to me. But I get that? So you may be looking at somebody tonight thinking, they done me wrong. They shouldn't have done that, shouldn't have said that, shouldn't have acted like that, shouldn't have been like that. But I'm not going to say anything. You're just as wrong as they are. Let's get our hearts right with each other tonight. You know, I hope that there's nothing wrong with I hope everybody is happy with each other and we love each other and nobody's offended or upset, but I'm not stupid. There's more than two people here. There's more than one person here. It's all it takes. Let's be obedient. As we stand together, we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. I want to plead with you tonight, if the Spirit of God's convicting your heart, you get right with him and you get right with others. If somebody's offended you, you ought to forgive them. But friends, remember, that's not what this scripture is teaching us. The Lord says, if someone sinned against you, go to them. Maybe they know it. Maybe they don't realize it. But we need to get it right. We need to get it right. Maybe you need to come talk to me right now. Maybe I've sinned against you. And if I have, I hope you'll tell me. Because I want to be right with you. And I believe that's the heart of every member of this church. That if we've sinned against somebody else, we want to know it and we want to make it right. I don't want to be at odds with you. I want to have unity with you. So if the Lord's convicting your heart, you come right now while we sing.
Page 569.